How many of you have ever been asked about your five-year plan? Has anyone ever said, what's your five-year plan? Where do you hope to be in 5 years? It might be something that as you're preparing for college or if you're in college, it's a question that you've been asked. Where do you hope to be? What are your dreams for the future? Maybe you have been in a job interview where this has been asked of you, and the question was, a question of where do you see yourself in this company or see yourself in this position in the next 5 years? Maybe some of you have been asked this question by your financial planner as you've sat down to try and work through your plan for the future as you've been placing or piecing together retirement or something like that. This question of your 5 year, your 10 year, your 15 year plan has come up. Where do you see yourself? What are your hopes and dreams? What are you working to achieve? How are you doing? Are you succeeding or are you failing? Planning is important. We all make plans. We make plans as we prepare for school. We make plans as we seek out a new job. We make plans in life as we look to get married or to have a family, when we go on vacation or think about retirement. Almost anything in life brings us to this place of making some sort of plan, some sort of way forward to accomplish and achieve our goals. Planning is important. Benjamin Franklin said, if you fail to plan, you plan to fail. But this morning we come to James 4, 13 through 17, and the first reaction that I think many have as they read this passage is, does James have something against planning? Does James think that we should live our lives in such a way that we only live from day to day and have no plans for the future? Is that what the Christian life is really about? This morning I want to take a look at this, and I invite you to turn in your Bibles to James 4, 13 through 17. If you don't have a Bible that is your own, you can find one in the pew in front of you. If you already have it open from the scripture reading, you can just take a look at it there. But here James deals with this idea of planning. And I don't think that James is trying to attack planning itself. In fact, planning is encouraged in the Bible. In Proverbs 21:5, we read, good planning and hard work lead to prosperity, but hasty shortcuts lead to poverty. As we look at different stories in the Bible, we see both planning and implementation of those plans taking place. And in many cases, they are blessed by God. And so if James isn't against planning in general, what is he trying to tell us? We know that as we've been working through this book of James, we've been dealing with Christian maturity and what it means to grow as a disciple and a follower of Jesus Christ. James is very concerned that we have a mentality of Christian maturity when it comes to our planning. And at the heart of it is that planning should be done with God in mind. Should be done with God in mind. James is talking about our heart, our motives, the things behind the planning process. I think James is concerned about something that some have labeled practical atheism. Now, we all know what an atheist is, someone who has a belief that there is no God. And as church-going people, I think a lot of us would say that, well, I'm not an atheist. I believe that there is a God. I believe that he's made me. I believe that he's in control. However, in many ways, I think all of us are in danger of falling into this trap of practical atheism, a trap that isn't filled with blatant hostility or rebellion against God, but it's just a way of living our life from day to day, more or less as if he just doesn't exist. You see, our mind can be filled with truth about God's existence, God's purpose, God's plan for us, but it has no effect on our lives. I think it's easy to fall into this trap because it's really what the world teaches us about religion, that religion is fine, faith is fine as long as it stays private, as long as it's confined to Sunday morning or things you do in your home, as long as you don't take it too seriously, as long as it doesn't impact your life that much, well then religion can be a good thing. But James says that if we call ourselves followers of Christ, we can't live this kind of life. We can't live as practical atheists. We have to live a different way. And so how do we evaluate if we've fallen into this trap? I think that James gives us some insights or thoughts to wrestle with as we think about this. How do we evaluate if we're approaching our planning from a Christian worldview, a mature Christian mindset? Well, I think that the first way that we evaluate our life is to recognize that godly planning considers God's will. Godly planning considers God's will. If you read in James 4:13, he says, "Look here, you who say today or tomorrow we're going to a certain town and we'll stay there a year, we'll do business there and make a profit." He's talking about potentially merchants at this time that would travel around from city to city, kind of do business, trade and buy and sell, the hopes of making money, the hopes of accumulating wealth and prosperity for themselves. Again, it's not the planning necessarily that James has a problem with, but I think it's the goal. You see, these people, again, were concerned about what they were going to get for themselves. They were concerned about their wealth, their prosperity, their goals. If we think about this question of considering God's will, if we think about this question of trying to determine whether we're living as practical atheists or not, the question we can ask ourselves is our planning based primarily on God's goals for life, or are they based on our goals for life? Our goals usually revolve around things like money, for the purpose of having comfort and an easy life, an enjoyable life that we can just live and do whatever our hearts desires. Other goals that we might find ourselves drifting towards have to do with power, of having a place of being recognized and respected by those around us, or having the ability to have enough power to have things around us operate in the way that we want them to operate, the way that we see as best. But if we contrast this with God's goals for the world, God's goals for his children, for our lives, we see that these goals are completely different. God's goals for us are things like growing in Christ-likeness, like growing in our relationship with God and growing as his children. It's about making disciples of others and sharing the good news of what Jesus has done with others. It's about serving and loving one another. These are the goals that are primary in God's mind. But it's interesting how they are a very stark contrast to our goals, often our goals. You think about this question of goals and think about it in terms of building a house. Think about an architect who draws up blueprints, carefully measures out how everything will fit together, where things will go, exactly how this house, this building should be laid out. Imagine then that the architect goes to the builder and hands the blueprints over, and instead of looking at them, or maybe just looking at them briefly, the builder rolls them up, puts them back in the tube, and sets them aside. And then just starts to proceed to build whatever they see fit. When the architect returns, what would be the response? Would it be, hey, good job? This is looking great? Or would it be more of a response of, this isn't what I had in mind. This isn't what I planned. This isn't what I gave you. James is saying this is kind of how we should look at it, that God is the architect, we are the builders. We're implementing His plan, not implementing our own. It's about His will. It's about His goals. James says in 4:15 through 16, what you ought to say is, if the Lord wants us to, we will live and do this or that. Otherwise, you're boasting about your own pretentious plans, and all such boasting is evil. If we don't have God at the center, if our plans aren't keeping Him in mind and His goals in mind, in effect, what we're doing is taking Him off of His rightful place on the throne of the universe and saying, you know, I think I would fit better up there. I think it's my purpose, my plan, my decisions that should be first. Because I know what's best for my life, God. It's interesting, sometimes as Christians we can do this without knowing it. What we do is we make all of our plans, lay them out, get everything set, and just before we're ready to go and start to implement, we say, now let's pray over all of these plans. We can ask God to bless what we've come up with. And so we can say we spiritualize it. We can say, well, we're going to God, but God wasn't a factor in any of the decision making. It was just until you wanted blessing that God finally came into the picture. Putting God's will first means going to God first, to making decisions prayerfully, seeking His wisdom, His way. And while it can be hard sometimes to think about what that means for the big decisions of our lives, sometimes it simply just starts out by doing the little things. By doing what we know God has asked us to do. By looking at His priorities and making them our priorities. And then we see that it starts to cut through and give us a clear picture of what we are supposed to do and how we're supposed to move forward. But God's will is primary. It's His will and His purpose, not our own. This is the first way that we can test whether or not we are living as practical atheists or not. The second way is just godly planning keeps proper perspective. It keeps proper perspective. In James 14, James says, how do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? Your life is like the morning fog. It's here a little while, then it's gone. Are we looking at our lives like we have all the time in the world? Do we look at our lives in a mindset that that really is just focused on the immediate, and we'll get to all that other stuff later? Or do we see it as it really is, as short? Those of you who are younger in this room, you've probably been told this by people who are older many times, and I know that it's something that I've been told as a kid, and I'm starting to realize more and more and more as I get older, but when you're young, it feels like you have all the time in the world. But the older you get, the shorter your life feels. The quicker the years seem to go by. And you start to realize, wait a second, I don't have that much time. It's going to go by quick. James says that this is important to keep in mind. And it's not just James. This is something that has been a good reminder for people through the ages. I remember a story about in the eastern part of the Roman Empire, the emperor, when he was coronated, he was asked to look at several slabs of marble, and the person who was chiseled this marble out of the quarry brought it to him, and of these select pieces, he had to decide there on the day of his coronation which one would be his tombstone. Because they felt like it was important for the emperor to realize that his rule, his reign, would not last forever. That he was finite, he was not a god. The idea of keeping our end in mind helps us focus our future, our present. We see in Psalm 39, 4 through 5, Lord, remind me how brief my time on earth will be. Remind me that my days are numbered, how fleeting my life is. You have made my life no longer than the width of my hand. My entire life is just a moment to you at best. Each of us is but a breath. If you go back just a couple slides, Janine, to the image of the lake, James says our lives are like this mist on the lake. I know that when I get up some mornings and look out at the river or at the prairie, there's a mist over the prairie, and it can look beautiful. But you see in the picture that the sun's coming up, and there's a point where the sun reaches a certain height in the sky, and that mist is nowhere to be seen. It's as if it never was there. James says that this is our life. Our life is short. And we would feel like hearing all this, it's super depressing, right? But James says it should motivate us. It should actually be something that spurs us on to live for God. I remember a story about Steve Jobs, the founder of Apple Computers. And back in 2005, he gave a commencement address at Stanford University. And this is what he said as part of his commencement address to these graduating seniors. He said, "When I was 17, I read a quote that went something like, 'If you live each day as if it was your last, someday you'll most certainly be right.' It made an impression on me," he said. "And since then, for the past 33 years, I've looked into the mirror every morning and asked myself, if today were the last day of my life, would I want to do what I'm about to do today? And whenever the answer has been no for too long or for too many days in a row, I knew I needed to change something." Steve Jobs added this. He said, "Remembering that I'll be dead soon is the most important tool I've ever encountered to help me make the big choices in life. Because almost everything, all external expectations, all pride, all fear of embarrassment or failure, these things just fall away in the face of death. leaving only what is truly important. Remembering that you are going to die is the best way I know to avoid the trap of thinking you have something to lose. You're already naked. There's no reason not to follow your heart. Death is very likely the single best invention of life. Wow, single best invention of life, death. Because of the ways that it motivates us, the ways that it clarifies what's important. Steve Jobs wasn't a Christian. His feelings or recognition of the shortness of his life led him to do amazing things. And Apple computers still influences our lives in ways and will influence our lives in ways that we probably are only beginning to fully realize. But imagine if Steve Jobs had taken that same mentality and focused it on God's will, on God's plan and purposes for this world. If he would have focused his attention on what God said was important, think about the impact that he could have had on people's faith, on people's eternal existence. Because even God looks at things like all the technology that has come out of Apple and says, it's like mist. It seems important at the moment, but it's all going to just fade away. Invest in things that last, in things that will carry on into the life to come. That is the true reality. That is what we live for. So do you make your plans based on this life? Or is there a recognition of eternity and the life to come that figures into the ways that you look to the future? Again, this is a way that we can evaluate whether we're living as a practical atheist or if we're living as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Finally, a godly planning, I just said it this way, puts what's right before what is easy. James 4:17 says, remember, it's a sin to know what you ought to do and then not do it. This harkens back to other things that James has said about faith without works is dead. If you see someone who's in poor and in need and you say, brother, God bless you, go and have be well fed and stay warm, but you don't do anything to help them, what good is it? It says, if you know what you should do, but you choose not to do it, it's just the same as actively choosing to do something that you know you shouldn't do. We often think about all the sins that we try and avoid that we want to not commit. But James here is saying that there's sins of omission as well. Sins that we are committing by not doing anything. Because the thing we're doing is just not listening to God. Kind of like maybe acting like a teenager who loves to just put the headphones on and listen to the music they want to listen to. And just turn it up so that it drowns out the rest of the world. In a case like this, the parents can come in and ask that child to do this or that. They can even reach out for trying to make connections, relationship connections with that child. They can do all sorts of things, but with the headphones on, it just tunes everything else out. And even though maybe the even though there might be a recognition that someone's in the room or that something's being said, sometimes it can lead to a conscious choice of just choosing not to listen. When our plans, when our goals take front and center in our life, God's plans and goals become a threat. They become something that we worry about because they're going to throw a monkey wrench into what we've nicely figured out. And so when he comes along and says, hey, I want you to change your plans up. I have other ideas in mind for you. Just be easy to say, what was that? I didn't hear you. Just come back another time. And say, I have plenty of time. I'll do that tomorrow. I'll do that next week. I'll do that when I get around to it. When it becomes more convenient. God, I'm doing what I want to do. Yeah, maybe when I'm older. Maybe when something else better comes around, I'll do what you want me to do. But let me alone. Leave me be. When you think about these actions in your lives, these things that you're choosing to do or not do, again, it comes to this question of how does God figure into that? Are you listening to God and responding to God? Or are you just choosing to turn a blind ear or a deaf ear to him? James says the mature Christian makes plans in such a way that God's will is at the center. Doesn't mean we can't have a retirement. Doesn't mean we can't think about what we're going to do in the future. Doesn't mean we can't go on vacation. Doesn't mean we can't do fun things. But it means that at the center of that, we still remember that God has the priority in our life. And that even in the midst of the fun things that we're doing, we can be open to what God is going to do in us and through us in those moments. It means realizing that our time is short, and so we need to make good use of the time we have. And it means that when we have made our plans, that we still leave room for God, we still listen to God, and look for the ways that he is entering into those plans that we've made and using them for his glory, or maybe shifting them slightly, or maybe shifting them in major ways. In ways that we may not understand in the moment, but looking back on it, we can say, wow, God was there. He really showed up and he really did amazing things in my life. This is what Christian maturity leads us towards. We're all at different stages in this, all in different places of being able to let go and to submit our lives to God. But James is saying that if we're going to be mature Christians, if we're going to follow Jesus as his disciples, this is where we're headed. This is what we need to be working towards more and more. That it's not just trusting God in our difficult circumstances. It's not just hearing his words and doing them. It's not just not showing favoritism or it's not just about controlling our tongue. All these other things that we've heard throughout James, it goes down to our very, very planning out our life. That God is at the center. Putting God at the center doesn't always mean that everything's going to go hunky-dory. It doesn't always mean that life is going to be perfect. But it means that we'll be where God wants us to be, and that's the best place that we can ever be in our lives. And so I want to just encourage you, evaluate your plans. Evaluate the place that you have given to God in your thoughts about your life, about your future, about your hopes and your dreams. And be open to him entering into those plans. Maybe changing them a little bit. Maybe using them in new ways that you hadn't expected. but be open to letting him come in and have his way in you. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Father, we thank you so much that you are a God who knows the past, who knows the future, who knows what is best for us and has an understanding beyond anything that we could know. Lord, it is hard sometimes to trust you. It's hard sometimes to submit ourselves to your plans and your purposes, your agenda for our life. But ultimately, God, that's what you saved us for. That's what this whole relationship that we are have with you, that we're a part of, is all about. That we are entering into a place where we're putting you on the throne of our life. We just pray that it wouldn't be words, just mere words, but that it would be reflected in everything that we say, everything we do, everything that we hope for, that you would be at the center of it all. And Lord, we just pray that we would follow you wherever you lead, because we know that you're faithful and we know that you're good. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to invite you to stand, and we're going to close by singing a song of faith, a song of trusting God in his leading oceans. So let's lift our voices together and respond to what God has spoken to us this morning.